If you'd like to turn tonight to Proverbs 21:1, start there. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I want to talk tonight about how the Lord can change a heart or turn a heart and why he would do that. And just about his faithfulness. So with that in mind, let's turn over to Psalm 105. And this is one of the historic psalms. It goes through and rehearses a lot of Israel's history and talks about how the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how Joseph came into Egypt. And if we'll start in Psalm 105, verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he, this is God, increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. So God turned the heart of the Egyptians to hate his people. And why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he turn the Egyptians to hate his people? Well, it was because God had made a promise, and he was going to fulfill it. And he knows how to fulfill his promises. It's not the way we would think. But he had promised Abraham that he would give him the land of Canaan, and they weren't going to get their dwelling in Egypt. So if you go down to verse 42 and 43 in this same psalm, it says, he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. So he had made a promise, and God is faithful to fulfill that. So I want to go back and kind of look at this promise and what God had said to Abraham. So turn back to Genesis 15. And this is where the Lord appeared to Abraham in a vision. And it's quite a wonderful portion here. Genesis 15, starting verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And just in passing here, these five sacrifices all are a picture of Jesus Christ in one way or another. So that's what that's talking about there. And that's the way, obviously, all the sacrifices that were done in the will of God are all pointing to Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So here's the Lord telling Abram that your seed, your descendants, are going to dwell in a strange land for 400 years. And then I'll bring them out with great substance. And so this time that we read about in Psalm 105, where he turned the Egyptians to hate him, that's where the 400 years was coming to a close, and that God was going to fulfill his word. So let's turn over to Exodus chapter 1. And we'll see a little bit about how this is all brought to pass. And it's, of course, not something new to most of us, but we just love reading the Bible, don't we? I do. Exodus 1, verses 8 through 14. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when There falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick. And in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So here's this new Pharaoh. Now the one that knew Joseph was kind to Joseph, but this new Pharaoh, he didn't like him. He wanted to make them slaves and not have them increase because he was afraid they would join up with his enemies. So he made them serve hard and as slaves. He turned them into slaves. And going on here in Exodus, turn over to chapter 2. They start to groan about this in Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So he remembers, he hears their groaning, and that's the thing the Lord has to do a lot of times. He has to have something come upon us so that we turn to him. I think that's what Walter was saying in his prayer, that we have these afflictions that hit us, but it just makes us look to the Lord. We need him more. And so he had these things come upon them, and they cried out to God, and he heard them. He remembered his promise to Abraham. So going over to Exodus 3, this is where the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush. And in Exodus 3, verse 7 through 10, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So the Lord picks Moses and says he's going to send him there, because he hears their crying, he understands their sorrows, just like the Bible says, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows, and this is all part of God's plan to bring forth his promise to Abraham. So going over to Exodus 10, and what's going on after this, you know how the Lord had Moses to bring these plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And these were some pretty horrendous plagues that came upon him. And you would think after a couple of them, the guy would yield, but he didn't. And in Exodus 10, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. The Lord hardened his heart. First Pharaoh hardened his heart, his own heart. And when Moses came to him and said, the Lord says, let my people go. And he said, who's the Lord? You know, he had no respect for God. But he hardened his heart. And then the Lord hardened his heart more and more and more. So and even there was times when his servants would say, you know, it's time to give up for these people. We're going to all be dead. But the Lord hardened his heart, and he just would not yield until that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And then that's in Exodus 12. And so the Lord has Moses tell the people to borrow things from the Egyptians. So in Exodus 12, verses 35 through 41, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So the Lord's fulfilling his word. He told Abram many centuries previous that they would be servants in a strange land, and the Lord was going to judge them. And then he told them that they were going to come out with great substance. And they did. He gave them, as it says here, he gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they just, whatever the people asked for, they gave it to them. So they came out with great substance. And how precious. It's just showing the faithfulness of the Lord, how he makes his promise, and it, for centuries, he doesn't forget about it. You know, we might forget and not be paying attention, but the Lord doesn't forget, and he's going to bring it to pass. And so he had that purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart. But there was one more thing he wanted to do, because they came out, of course, and they went to the Red Sea, and then, they, you know, they were kind of pinned in there. And in Exodus 14:4, the Lord says, here they are at the Red Sea. One more time, he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they so they did so. So again, he hardens Pharaoh's heart even more. After all this, Pharaoh gets chasing them again, chases them into the sea, and then the Lord has all the water come in and drown them all, every one of them. So the Lord just like put an exclamation point on it. You know, ding, that's, you know, one more thing. But it was kind of interesting. There was those that when they came to the Red Sea, they started to murmur and complain against Moses. And they said, oh, we're trapped here. You know, the Egyptians are going to come and kill us. Did you bring us out here to kill us? You know, wasn't there enough graves in Egypt that we had to come out here? And, you know, after seeing all those 10 plagues, you think they would be able to trust the Lord more. But there was those that murmured. And they thought everything was against them, but the Lord was really working it for their good. And it made me think of Jacob. You know how he sent his sons into Egypt to get corn, and Joseph was the one in command there, and he kept Simeon and sent him back, and then they ran out of corn, and Jacob's like, well, go back and get some more corn. And they said, well, we have to bring Benjamin with us or we can't go. And Jacob says, this is Genesis 42:36. Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. He thought Joseph was dead. Simeon is not. And will ye take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. He thought everything was against him, but was it? Not if you know the story. And turn over to Genesis 50. And so even Joseph's brothers turned against him. Now, when the Lord changes someone's hearts, like he did with Pharaoh, it might be someone in our own relatives that would be against us. And that's pretty tough to take when it's your own family, but the Lord can be using them to stir something up in you. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So they thought evil against them, but the Lord worked it for good. And it was the Lord that brought Joseph into Egypt. They thought they were doing something, but it was the Lord's doing all the time. He was preparing them to survive the famine. So let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. And so that's the first thing about, the first example I wanted to make was just how the Lord promised that to Abraham, and 400 years later, he fulfilled it in a wonderful, miraculous way. So Deuteronomy 2, this is where Moses is rehearsing all that the Lord has done for Israel. And in verse 26 through 30, I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn to the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet, as the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as it appears this day. So here's another example. Here's they're going by this these two kings, Sihon and Og, and they go to him and say, you know, we just want to pass through. We'll pay for anything we get, and we won't bother anybody. And the king said no, and they came out and fought against them. But it was the Lord that stirred up their hearts and made them obstinate, because the Lord didn't want those kings having that land anymore. He was giving it to his people. So he was going to have them come out, and then he was going to win the victory for them. He wasn't coming out to have them come out to defeat him. He was going to come out and show them that all this is yours, and I'm giving it to you. And even if you try to be peaceful with these ones that are there, I'm going to stir them up against you, and you're going to have their land. So that's another example. Then in Joshua, as he leads the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, in Joshua chapter 11, and they had a lot of battles there, didn't they? But Joshua 11, verses 19 and 20. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. So here they are, and they had a lot of battles. And these nations would see that Israel had the Lord on their side, and no one could stand against them, so they'd gang up, and let's get five nations together, and we'll go attack them. It didn't matter. You know, one with the Lord's a majority, he would just wipe them out. But the Lord hardened their hearts that they wouldn't yield, and that they would come out against them, and the Lord would deliver them into their hands. So just showing you God's faithfulness, and he's got a plan and purpose. He promised them the land of Canaan, and he wasn't going to have these people in there mingling with them. He wanted them all gone. So after this part of Judges, Joshua, there's the judges in the time of the kings. And then it kind of, if you read through the end of that, it gets pretty bad, that the kings forsake the Lord. They start serving idols. They won't hearken to him. And so the Lord talks about giving them a 70 years captivity. And if you want to turn over to Jeremiah 25, and this, I'm just going to kind of summarize this chapter to you a little bit, because there's a lot there. But the Lord sent prophets to Judah so that they would turn from their evil way and go not after other gods. They would not hearken to him, and they provoked him to anger. Therefore, the Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, against them to destroy them. They would be taken captive and have to serve him for 70 years. And in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, he says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." So here's another thing the Lord's saying, that he's going to have them serve for 70 years. Turn over to Jeremiah 29 and verses 10 and 11. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So the Lord was doing this for good. They would think it's evil that their enemies would come and capture them, take them captive, destroy the city of Jerusalem, the temple. But the Lord says, you know, I'm doing this to give you an expected end. You've all gone away from the Lord, and they've gone to serving idols and so forth, and the Lord is going to bring correction in there, get him back on track to see who he is. And so it's going to get 70 years away. And so now we're going to go on to when they start to come back. Okay, so turn over back to the book of Ezra. And if you know about that they were 70 years in captivity, and then it was time the Lord was going to have them come back. So Ezra the Bible is not in chronological order, but it's wonderful to be able to jump back and forth and follow the history of it. So Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So now here's Cyrus, and they're, you know, that Cyrus was someone that took over the from Nebuchadnezzar. He destroyed the Babylonians and took over control. But the Lord, he's a friend to Israel. And he says, the Lord God, he gave me all these kingdoms. He knew the Lord was God. He wasn't an enemy that was like Pharaoh, that was obstinate and against the Lord and said, who's the Lord? And I'm not paying attention to him. He was like, the Lord gave these to me, and he's commanded me to have you go build him a house. So here again, the Lord worked in this person's heart, and it was to fulfill his word that he said, 70 years, you're going to be there, and then you're going to come back. And it was time. And then the ones that went back, because not all of them went back, it says there in verse 5, it was all them whose spirit God had raised up to go up to build the house of the Lord. So God had stirred them up, too, to go back. And, you know, we need the Lord to stir up our hearts. We don't all have it in ourselves to say, well, I'm going to do this and do that, and 5 years from now, I'm going to do this, and it's not going to happen. We are weak in ourselves. We need the Lord to stir us up, and it's his spirit, as we heard about those requesting loved ones to be filled with the Spirit, and we've heard about several being filled here recently, and it's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to stir us up and take us on, and especially in the days we live in here, always. And then Nehemiah had another, we're not going to read that portion, but Nehemiah had a similar incident where he was before the king, and the king granted him favor and passage to go back and build more of the city of Jerusalem. So what about us? Has God made us any promises? And is he going to fulfill them? Sure is. He will. And those were just some examples to encourage us that how the Lord has made promises and he fulfills them. And it could be 70 years, it could be 400 years, it could be whatever. The Lord is faithful and he'll do it. And we might forget, he won't. And so one of the, just to look at a couple promises we have here, John chapter 14. The first three verses there. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus said, I will come again. That's a promise. And, you know, it's been 2,000 years about, but has the Lord forgotten his promise? He's faithful. He will return, and he's going to take us unto himself, and we just are looking for that any moment to happen. Going on to another wonderful promise, Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun a good work in us. And every one of us individually he knows. And he's doing things in our lives that are bringing about the perfection of the work he's begun. And again, it's not something we could do or say, you know, I'm going to grit my teeth and do this. He's begun the work, and he's the one to finish it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And praise the Lord. I'm so thankful to know it's all him, and he's the one that does it right. And anything I might try to do is just going to mess it up. And so thank the Lord that that's the promise we have. And he will bring things. He'll turn things. It could be someone's heart against us, or it could be someone, a friend. He'll turn them to work things in our lives. And it's so wonderful how the Lord interweaves our lives and does something in one life, and it affects someone else. And it can affect the entire assembly, and it does many times when something happens. And we've seen it with so many. I could just think of a couple examples, like with Lauren and with Derek and Ray, and just over and over, there's something that the Lord works in one life, and it affects us all. And it's something that it's a good thing. It works in our lives. It draws us closer to the Lord. It gives us more love in our lives for one another in our hearts. So, but the Lord's working it. And again, it's not what we would think. And then that last Sunday's sermon, our pastor brought out how Paul had that thorn in the flesh. And I thought that kind of tied in with what I'm talking about tonight. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So he had that thorn. He had Satan come up, a messenger from Satan come beat him up, is what that talks about there. And, you know, we might have something come against us from the enemy that kind of beats us up a little bit. And you think, why would the Lord allow that? Why would the Lord allow the enemy to beat up on me like that? But it was something that Paul needed in his life. He had this revelation that was so abundant that he could be exalted. He could say, "Wow, the Lord's shown me all these things. I know so much." And it's our human nature to be that way, to say, look what I know. I'm somebody. But then God doesn't get the glory. And he wants Paul to have his best. He's going to bring Paul back to that humble place that he needs to be. And the same with us. If we're going to have God's best, it's not going to be because we're proud and knowledgeable and, you know, better than someone else. It's because we're humble, and the Lord shows us something, and we take it, and we say, "Yes, Lord, I want that. That's for me. I want it." And he will work it. So praise the Lord. That was faithfulness in the Lord's life to bring that to Paul. The psalmist in 119:75 said, "Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." And it's the Lord's faithfulness. And so I have here, when God makes us a promise, we're not the ones that will make sure it comes to pass. He's the faithful one. When he told Abraham about the 400 years, when the time came, that 400 years time came, Israel wasn't looking for the Lord and thinking that, okay, it's time for us to get up out of here. They just stayed there who knows how long. But the Lord is the one that brought them out. And he did that by stirring up Pharaoh so they didn't want to leave. They were afflicted. And then Joshua and Israel, when they had those battles in the land of Canaan, they had to fight for that, their inheritance. And we're fighting a good fight of faith, aren't we? We're not here just sitting by on the sidelines. The Lord's got us in the battle, but it's his strength. He's the one that gives us the victory. And then that 70 years captivity, when they came to an end, the Lord had to stir up Cyrus. It wasn't, again, people there like, okay, it's the 70 years is up, and now let's go back. Cyrus stirred them up to go back. They faced adversity and opposition. It wasn't just a cakewalk to go back there and do that. They had the enemies against them that tried to stop them. So Jesus told us we'd have tribulation. And he said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we're going to have in these tribulations. And then Paul said a similar thing, that we'd have much tribulation in Acts 14:22. He said, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." So this is not something that's a surprise to us. As we know the word of God, we know that these things are appointed unto us, but it's the Lord and his faithfulness working in our lives. And, And with that 70 years, I mentioned they weren't really looking for, it was time to go back, but there was one man that was Daniel. You know, it says how Daniel looked through books and he could see that 70 years had been fulfilled and it was time to go back, and he prayed about that. So the Lord can give someone wisdom like that. He can show us. And when Jesus came as a baby, there was not many people looking for him, the prophecy that a Savior would come, but there was a few. The wise men saw that star and they were coming, and you know, there was those in the temple that were looking. So, you know, we don't know the day or the hour that the Lord will come, but we know the signs of the times and that it's near. And so we can be looking and loving his appearing, and we can know that the things going on, as it seems to be like we're getting a little bit pressed and battles on one side and another all around, the Lord's getting us ready and the time's short, and we can be looking up and be ready, loving his appearing, and ready when he returns, all by God's grace. So I hope that's been an encouragement to you. Just keep looking for the Lord. He's doing something in our lives, and all glory to God for what he's doing. So let's stand and be dismissed.